Invite you this morning to turn with me in the Old Testament, second book of Samuel, chapter 6, and we'll begin to read there at verse 1 through verse 20. One God who reigns over all and worthy of all of our adoration and worship. One God, and how do we explain this one God with all of his majesty, all of his power, all of his glory, all of his love and grace and kindness? How do we explain this God to our neighbors, to our friends, even to members of our family who have not yet known him? And so we're going to be looking at that question in our time together, because there are so many things about God which can be clear, and there are a lot of things which can be confusing or perplexing. And Scripture leaves us that way. God, on one hand, is gracious and loving and kind and merciful, and on the other hand, God is righteous and just and powerful and almighty. So together, these things are one God. And life with God can sometimes be very unpredictable because God is unfathomable. I mean, who can measure the depths of God? Who can begin to understand all of the ways of the Almighty? Who knows the vastness of God's power? We may not understand all the ways God acts or the way he doesn't act sometimes. We have but to look at the news and we can see, you know, events that happened, like the incredible storms and tornadoes that swept through a part of our country this year, this past week. And we said, wow. People will ask you, your neighbors, your family members, or people at work or at school, why does God allow that to happen? I think it's good for us to begin to think about these things. We don't know all of that, but we do know that our God is almighty. And God is all wise, and God is sovereign, and God is good. Today, Scripture takes us to this transition time in the Old Testament between the times of the judges and the times of the kings. And so here is this time in between. We're going to pick up this story as the first king, King Saul, in many ways has become a big disappointment if you read that scripture. And he's now dead. Samuel, who's probably the last judge and prophet and such a wonderful leader of God's people, had already anointed David as the second king. And the Israelites were beginning to rally around David as he began to establish Jerusalem as his new headquarters. And the Philistines, which were that group of people that never really fully got routed out, they were over to the west between the foothills and the plains there by the Mediterranean Sea. This is the account that describes what took place when David decided to find the Ark of the Covenant and to move it to Jerusalem. In this story, God did something that none of them who were involved in that situation could have predicted. They couldn't have foreseen it. But from it, it's my hope that we're going to learn how to live with God, who can sometimes be unpredictable. This is the Word of God. 2 Samuel 6. David again brought together out of Israel chosen men, 30,000 in all. He and all his men set out from Baalah of Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim that are on the ark. They set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on a hill. Asa and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the ark of God on it, and Ahio was walking in front of it. David and the whole house of Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with songs and with harps, lyres, tambourines, sistrums, which are like castanets, and cymbals. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark of God because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down and he died there beside the ark of God. David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. And to this day, the place is called Perez Uzzah. David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How can the ark of the Lord ever come to me?" He was not willing to take the ark of the Lord with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, for 3 months. And the Lord blessed him and his entire household. Now, King David was told, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God." So David went down and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fatted calf. David, wearing a linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all of his might. And while he and the entire house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sounds of trumpets, as the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. They brought the ark of the Lord and sat it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. After he had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, a cake of raisins to each person in the whole crowd of Israelites, both men and women. And all the people went to their homes. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, disrobing in the sight of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would." And we're going to end the reading at that point. This Ark of the Covenant, Ark of God, is a box that was about 45 inches long, 17 inches high, about 17 inches deep. God had instructed Moses to make this box, and the ancestors of these people that we're reading about today had been carrying it with them. And the ark was there as the people were about to enter into the promised land. The ark was the first thing to go over the Jordan River. Actually, the Jordan River stopped when the ark was carried into it. The ark was carried around the city of Jericho. as the people of God marched there and the walls fell. The ark finally found its place and its home with God's people in Shiloh, but later on, God's people tended to think of the ark as being God himself somehow. And they were continually involved in these struggles and battles with the people of the Philistines that were to the west of them. And they decided that they were going to go into battle. And they wanted God to help them and to win the battle for them. And God said, I'm not with you here. They insisted. They took the ark with them. They were defeated by the Philistines, and the ark was captured. Read that story. It's a fascinating story. God displayed his power in some incredible ways to those Philistines. Finally, they put it on a cart and put it, just slapped the ox on the rump and said, get away from us, go away. There was so much disaster happening in their camp, they wanted to get rid of this ark. So here's this ark that David now is wanting to retrieve and bring to Jerusalem. This is a big deal for David. And so David is looking at this ark for a couple of reasons. He wants God's people to be rallying around God. He wants God to be recognized as God again. But David also has a political reason for this. He wants this to be in Jerusalem and be a part of his capital city. 30,000 men of Israel. Next time you tune into a sports baseball game this season, and they pan around the stadium, it can be about 30,000 people there. Imagine that many people all coming into this one spot for the purpose of bringing this ark to Jerusalem. It's uphill to go to Jerusalem. Huge parade. And David is pumped. He is so excited about this. He's leading the way, and he's out there leaping and dancing and just having a great time because he knows what this is going to mean for him and for the city. Moving the ark is going to symbolize the unity of God's people around God. It's also going to unite them, rally the people around their leader, David. Now, this ark is not going to be just something that will be God's presence. I mean, they kind of looked at this and said, there's more to this box than just a box. It represented God. It represented all that the stories that they had heard, all of the things that happened as they were moving into the promised land. And yet, God's not going to be toted around like a good luck charm. God's not going to be used. God is holy and righteous, and he's everywhere present. He's all-powerful and all-knowing. He's beyond all human comprehension. We can know things about God. We can relate to God. And when we know now on this side of the cross of Jesus Christ, we have Jesus to look at. But in those days, God was totally other. As they were preparing to move, we can say good intention is coupled with profound insensitivity. I think there were some noble and honorable intentions in bringing this ark to the capital city, but there were also some problems and some things about this decision that were highly offensive to God. A Imagine this scene. If you can just sort of paint this picture in your own mind, try it. David leading the way. So picture David out in front. He is so animated. I mean, it looks like all of his joints are out of place and loose. He is just dancing. He's probably the original break dancer here. He's just going nuts. He's lost in the moment. And as you pan behind David, I want you to see all of these crowds of people. And paint this scene in your mind with colors of earth and sky and humanity. And hear, if you can, the sounds that the people shouting and singing and playing instruments and the animals that are there. Hear them too. And feel the wind as it blows up from the Mediterranean, up through that ravine, and feel the sun as it warms your skin. Put yourself in that spot. See that everyone there is giddy with anticipation. Smell the excitement that's in the air. It's all happening. This is quite an event. This is a special occasion. And then the ark is on the cart, and the ox stumbles. The load shifts. The box slides. The wheel of the cart hits a rut, clunk. And the ark appears as though it's going to capsize overboard. Perhaps instinctively, Uzzah reaches out to stop the ark from going over and crashing on the ground. He's got quick reflexes. And he manages it. He's walking there next to the cart for that reason. Ahio and Uzzah are the sons of the priest Abinadab. They were recruited to mind the cart. He's chosen to be there in case something goes wrong, just for this crisis. And when it happens, Uzzah is right there and he saves the day. And that those who are there and could see it happening, first there's horror that comes to them. There's this shock. Oh no, something terrible is going to happen. And then they see him reach out and steady it. And they're ready to cheer. Everyone in the crowd is ready to go, yay, yay, Uzzah, good job. Thank you. That was awesome. And when the cheering kind of dies down, the ark didn't hit the ground, but there's Uzzah. He's laying on the ground. Something's wrong with him. Can you imagine that there would be a hush? The procession has stopped, obviously, because the ox cart has stopped. Word has gotten to David. David runs back. And it seems that in the moment, right after the event, everyone seemed to be in agreement. God struck him dead. Now, the first thought that most of us would have is, Uzzah did a good thing, didn't he? He did what he was doing because he wanted to stop the ark from falling, and he was just trying to help, and God killed him for that. You read that passage and you say, well, good luck trying to get volunteers to go praying, Pastor. What's up with this? God's unpredictable. But as we consider the story, we have to remember that God gave some pretty specific instructions concerning how the ark was to be transported. If you were there, you could see. Here's the ark sitting on that cart. And you look carefully at this box with the winged seraphim on the top, glimmering because they're gold and the sun is beating down on them. But you look carefully right below them and you're going to see rings on the box. What are those for? Maybe for the bungee cords? No. God specifically said, when the ark is to be carried, a pole is to slip through those rings. Carefully slip through. And then when the pole is through the rings on each side of the box, four priests are to lift their end of the pole and put the pole on their shoulder. That's how the ark is to be carried. Now, perhaps it was Uzzah's idea to use an ox cart. We don't know for sure. After all, that's how the Philistines transported the ark, right? They put it in a cart. Maybe it seemed like the most convenient, quickest, efficient way to move the ark. But here's where this story gets relevant. Okay, from this up to this point, it's an interesting historical story, and it tells us something about God. But what does it tell us about our relationship with God? What does it tell us about God and you, God and me? What is this all about for us now? This procession was supposed to be about worship. And yet we get the impression here that Uzzah was not worshiping. He was controlling. He was managing. Uzzah was not worshiping with that combination of fear and awe, like those priests who carried that ark as they were going down the bank toward the Jordan River. That swiftly flowing river at that time of the year when they crossed it. Those priests that held the poles on that occasion, and they could feel the weight of it on their shoulders, their heart rate had to be really high. God said, take the ark first, go down, and when you touch the water, the river will stop. In their experience, has that ever happened before? No, but God said so. Here they are carrying the ark, and they're getting closer. Each step takes them one step closer to this flowing water. But they did it. They were trusting in God's instructions. They were filled with that reverence and wonder. The same way that those priests that carried the ark around the walls of Jericho. Can you imagine how outnumbered they felt? Here is this huge strategic fortress, and they're carrying an ark with no atomic bomb in it. Okay? But somehow they understood that they were obeying God. So here's the question. What is it in your coming into God's presence to worship has become routine, ordinary for you, so that it becomes a casual experience? You can come before God and you just ho-hum, oh well. Has your worship become a passive spectator event? Is there any irreverent attitude or action that has become a dangerous habit for you? Has worship become safe and predictable? Uzzah was struck dead by God, but perhaps, folks, he was spiritually dead already. It's important to note that David, when he rushed back to the cart and he saw what was happening there, saw Uzzah dead on the ground, he looked there. The first thing we learn about David is he was angry. He was ticked off at God. How could God do that? And just like most of us, we first read that story, we say the same thing. What's up with this? What's going on? I don't understand. Why would God do that? Then David began to get this sense of the holiness of God. So much so that he was afraid. That cart was not going to Jerusalem that afternoon. It just wasn't. Procession took a short U-turn. And the ark stayed three months in the house of a man by the name of Obed-Edom. It is true that King Saul had no real interest in the Ark of the Covenant. And as I already alluded to, he had his problems and issues. And he ignored the ark. Here is the beginning of a new era. David is a man after God's own heart. David and God had been connected. And David knows that God has been blessing him. And David has been trying to please God. To Uzzah, the ark was a box, a piece of furniture, about as familiar as any other chair in his dad's house. And as such, it was his assignment to move it to Jerusalem. Let us not become careless with God's holiness. When God's people are no longer respectful of him, the community is in danger. Think about it. And yet, this is where the story makes a good turn, I think. And yet, somehow in this household of this person we never hear of again, Obed-Edom, there is respect, there is honor, there is an attitude of worship that God blesses. And God blessed richly this household. We don't know all the ways, but we know that it got the attention of David. This is just awesome. God has been so good to this family. Then David says, okay, I've learned my lesson. I know what to do now. And so David went to that family and he asked for the ark to be released. And David continued the journey to Jerusalem with the ark. Note, this time it specifically says it was carried. Check it out. Read it again. This time, they went six steps with four priests carrying it, and David sacrificed animals to God. Six steps, that's all. Oh, don't go any further. David learned his lesson. We are going to worship. And we're going to worship with all of our heart, all of our strength, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our body. We're going to worship. David wore an ephod, which signified he wasn't trying to usurp the priestly office, but he wanted to signify that he was leading all of God's people now in a heartfelt, God-honoring worship experience. This is what it was all about. God is not so small as if to fall into our hands, as if we have to steady him, prop him up, and keep him safe. That's not our responsibility. It's not our responsibility from saving God from some embarrassing mishap. The author of Hebrews puts it this way, chapter 10, verses 26 through 31, speaking about being very careful to honor Jesus Christ, to honor what Jesus did when he came to earth, to honor the sacrifice that he made leaving heaven, the sacrifice that he met being that he gave being with us, the sacrifice that he made going to the cross, to die in our place. The author of Hebrews says, be very careful not to trample on that. That's holy, holy stuff. Take it seriously. And ends this way. It's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God is so wonderful and so incredibly eager to be a blessing. But God is powerful, almighty, and holy. He is perfectly righteous. And he can be shockingly dangerous. Some things that Uzzah can teach us about God. I'm going to name these real quickly and then we'll be finished. By the way, we learn these things from Uzzah at great personal cost to him. First, enthusiasm and sincerity are not enough. It's not enough just to get all pumped up and excited. David did that on the first run. Because God is holy. Two, our privilege in walking in friendship with God should not become a presumption that we can abuse. God is not safe. If you've read the Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, there's that wonderful story that C.S. Lewis tells when the children ask, is Aslan human? No, he's not human. Is he safe? The answer is, of course he's not safe. But he's good. He's good. Life with God can be a great blessing. That's the third thing we can learn from this story. A great blessing. God is good and gracious. And the fourth thing, there's love and mercy. Abundant, poured out upon us. There's also power and truth. It's God alone who can rescue us from the pit of hell. God alone. We sang about it twice today. God alone can assure us of eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord God, as we have gathered this morning, we have gathered with the intent of focusing our hearts, our minds entirely on you, to lift up our voices, to sing your praises, to pray to you, to seek you, Lord, to seek your face, to pour out our willing desire to love you, to honor you, to glorify you, Lord, help us as we move forward from this spot of worship when we're all together to those places this week where we're by ourselves or in couples. Help us to continue to worship and honor you as you so richly deserve from us. You are wonderful. You are beautiful. You are indeed the Creator, the Savior, the Sustainer, the Comforter. And we love you, Lord. We love you with all of our heart. Please be with us. Accept our worship. Be pleased to accept the worship of our hearts, Lord, today. We come to you respecting your holiness today. We desire so much to please you in our attitudes and in our behaviors. So help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.